Our text is going to be in James 1, as you've surmised, so we'll get there in a little bit, but I want to start, you know, talking about a different passage of Scripture. This is something that just was prompted in some of a conversation we were having. I think it was at the dinner table yesterday. Was this Friday, Saturday was the deacons and men's retreat up at Camp Joy, and so a number of us were up there, and we had a conversation that brought to mind a particular passage of Scripture. It's a narrative account. And one of the things that sometimes the Lord prompts me to do in reading through some of these narrative accounts of the Scripture is just try to put myself into the situation. You know, those of you who are of my generation, maybe you remember Walter Cronkite and You Are There, okay? And if not, Google it, okay? But, you know, those of us of my generation, if you grew up with a little bit of exposure to what was on the television, and I'll admit I grew up as a TV kid, but we used to watch Walter Cronkite's You Are There, taking segments of history and kind of trying to put you into the middle of them as if you were there. And, you know, it's a good exercise sometimes to read the Scripture and kind of put yourself in the middle of it as if you were there. And that means sometimes you're thinking things about it that the Scripture doesn't explicitly say. You know, there's something about just the reality that comes as you think that way. So the situation here is it's taking place on a Sunday evening in Troas. And there's a large group of believers, and they're gathered together in an upper room for a fellowship meal and then to hear some preaching. And it's a larger group than normal, because the Apostle Paul is going to be the preacher, okay? This is a kind of a fledgling church, and this is their first opportunity. Well, he's been there about a week, so maybe not the very first night, but this is their first Lord's Day that they're going to be there, and the Apostle Paul is going to be preaching. And he and some of his fellow traveling missionaries had come there a little bit earlier, been there for a few days. And so I would suggest that in this church, probably everyone who could be there was there. I mean, it wasn't a common thing to get to hear from Paul directly. And so they gather together in this place, and Paul begins to preach. Now, I'm sure that Paul is like every other preacher before and since, in that he realized that people can only absorb so much preaching in one sitting, okay? And some of us have talked about that, and we have different views about how much that is, okay? But you know, Paul would have understood that. But, you know, he'd only had a few days with these folks, and, you know, he was going to be leaving the very next morning at sunrise to continue on his journey heading towards Jerusalem. And so there was a lot these folks needed to learn. And there was a lot that Paul wanted to share with them, so Paul just began preaching, and he kept preaching, and he kept preaching. And the people were just eating it up, and no one was complaining. In fact, I'm thinking that these young believers were just thinking, yeah, come on, Paul, preach it, keep going, brother. You know, this is what we need, this is what we want to hear. And so Paul preached for a long time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says that he was still preaching at midnight. Now verse 8 of that same chapter tells us that there were many lights, many torches in that upper room, and maybe it had gotten to be kind of a stuffy atmosphere. And you know, there's the Mediterranean weather, and they're in this third story chamber, and finally, you know, that warm room, and maybe kind of the hypnotic flicker of those torches had their effect on a young man named Eutychus, right? We all remember Eutychus. And Eutychus fell into what Acts chapter 20 and verse 9 says was a deep sleep. And in fact, the word for sleep is the word hypnos. We get hypnotized from it, okay? And he fell into a deep sleep. He was definitely, to use our more contemporary vernacular, he was out of it at that point. And he began to slouch a little bit. Now ordinarily, okay, and truth be told, it even happens sometimes in this very assembly, okay? You know, ordinarily, though, someone snoozing a little bit during preaching, maybe slouching a little bit, might go unnoticed. But in this case, it didn't go unnoticed. Because Eutychus was sitting where? In the window of a third-story room. Okay, and I don't know if he was doing the nod or whatever, but you know, eventually Eutychus falls into this deep sleep, and he kind of slouches, and he falls out of the window headlong to the ground, two and a half, whatever stories below him. Well, you can imagine that kind of changed things. I mean, I have at one occasion in my life been preaching and a fire alarm went off while I was preaching. You know, it kind of gets people's attention. You know, so I can imagine, you know, people, you just fell out the window. And they're looking out the window and somebody's screaming and somebody's racing down the steps, you know, on the outside of that building. And they get down there and he's dead. Okay? So now Paul stops preaching, at least for a little while. Okay? And Paul goes down there. And that passage tells us that he laid on the young man. I envision it kind of like the way Elijah and Elisha, those prophets, had laid on those young men before God revived them, because the scripture tells us that he had died. Okay? It was a serious fall that he took from that window, and he had died. And Paul stretched himself on that young man, and then he embraces him and he picks him up. And Paul says words to the effect of, Don't panic, don't worry, he's okay. He's alive. And then what we're told is that after all of that commotion, you know, no one's sleeping now, but they all go back upstairs and they enjoy sweet fellowship and conversation until the break of day, whereupon Paul has to leave. In verse 12 of Acts 20 says, they brought the young man alive, and in probably one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture, at least in the King James language, and they were not a little comforted, okay? Yeah, they were a lot comforted. Now, here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and what does everyone remember about Eutychus? He's the guy who fell asleep when Paul was preaching, right? That's what we remember about him, because Luke was there to see it, and Luke was there to write about it. And so what we remember about Eutychus, he was the sleeper. Now, think about this, folks. Since Eutychus, there have been thousands of people, maybe millions of people, who have fallen asleep during preaching. But Eutychus is the one we remember. And I think he probably got a little bit of an unfair shake. You know, I mean, here's the fact, okay? Before I am done this morning, I am guessing, okay? You're going to work really hard to make me not be a prophet, okay? But I'm guessing that at least one of you is going to reach a point of nodding off, of dozing off, maybe of falling into full-scale sleep, okay? And you've all seen it. Maybe it'll be more than one of you, okay? You've all seen it, right? You know, first there's the sagging eyes, you know, and maybe it's the quivering mouth, you know, and maybe then it's the head bob, you know, it kind of goes down and comes back. And you know, then maybe you've seen the drooler. Maybe you've heard the snorer or the person who wakes up with a, you know, and looking around. I remember one guy talking about having a nervous reflex, and he kind of stuck out his arm and found that he had just struck a visitor in the ear, and the sergeant, a visitor, you know, what am I going to do? You know, things like that happen. I read an account by a preacher who said he had a guy in his church who sat in the front row, okay? None of you are quite courageous enough to sit in the front row, but sat in the front row, and he said he slept every service. And he said the most heartwarming situation he had seen when not only did the guy sleep, but his wife fell asleep and their two heads tipped and were leaned against each other and they're sitting right down here just as a dear husband and wife sleeping together through the sermon, okay? You know, these things happen. And actually the conversation that we were having at the men's retreat that kind of brought all this to my mind was someone was talking about a friend, I think it was a couple, but a friend that they had. Here's the kind of friend you want, okay? And they sat behind this fella who fell asleep all the time in church. And finally, at some point in the middle of the sermon, from behind, they tapped the guy on the shoulder and they say, "Pastor just asked you to pray." You know, the guy woke up, stood up, proceeded to pray. And after he got done, you know, the pastor said, well, thank you, Brother Jeff. I'll continue now with point number two, okay? But, you know, we've seen... Maybe you haven't seen quite that extreme, okay? But, you know, I've seen a lot of those things happen. And maybe you're wondering, you know, what do I think if I stand up here and I happen to notice, you know, that you're... And I don't notice a lot, okay? You know that. I'm kind of oblivious, you know, when I get to preaching in terms of what's going on with you. I mean, I'm looking out there and I'm seeing a sea of faces. But honestly, I have great sympathy for those who have trouble staying awake in church. You know, and I know that some of you, you work really long, hard schedules, and maybe sitting down in church is one of the few times over the course of the week where you can just kind of relax a little bit, Hopefully you're not fully relaxed, but, you know, relax a little bit. And maybe you're taking some cold medications and it's making you drowsy. And we try to keep the temperature in here warm and comfortable, not too warm, but warm and comfortable. And our pews are comfortable. You know, we could tear out the cushions, I suppose. But, you know, it's a situation that sometimes, you know, makes it easy for people to fall asleep. And the fact is there are some really godly people who routinely struggle with staying awake, you know, whenever they're just sitting and they're motionless and they don't have a lot of activity. And I'll tell you a secret. I've even nodded off a time or two over the years, okay? Not because I wanted to, but, you know, those are just the realities. And here's the bottom line, folks. If you sometimes fall asleep in church, that is not of great concern to me. Now, I hope you won't say, great, next Sunday I'm bringing my pillow, okay? There are good reasons and there are bad reasons, okay? There are, you know, trying and not trying, okay? So it's not an absolute thing. But let me tell you what does concern me. And let me tell you, you know, something that is much more important. What's important is that God's people have hearts that are receptive to the Word and a mindset that makes them want to hear the Word and profit from it, okay? You know, you may nod off once in a while, but the question is, what's going on in your heart? You know, what's your desire? What's your burden? And here's what I think about Eutychus. Yeah, he fell asleep, poor guy, and we're still talking about it. But I suspect he was an eager young Christian who, even though he was tired, and you know, a lot of them were Jewish Christians, and they still in their culture probably observed the Jewish Sabbath, and the Lord's Day might have been a work day earlier in the day, and so they gathered together that evening. Maybe it had been a long day, I don't know. But Eutychus, even though he may have been tired, wanted to be there to hear the Word of God. You know, even if it meant sitting on a windowsill, you know, he wanted to be there and let the Word of God make a difference in his life. You know, you'll get this one if you think about it. I think he was a young man who was dying to hear God's Word. Okay, take that in. You'll get it. Okay. But in our text for this morning, James challenges us about that very thing, about receiving the Word of God. So our text is going to be verses 19 through 21. And if you'd follow along, let's read those three verses again. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The title of the message this morning is Receiving the Word. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we pray that this morning these your people would indeed receive your word. Pray, Father, that you would give open hearts, open minds, a readiness to hear, a desire to listen and learn, a humility and a keen interest in letting your word change us. Lord, I pray that you would help folks to stay awake. Pray that you would help me as I preach, guide me to say that which you'd have me to say, nothing more and nothing less, and to do so in a way that helps people want to listen and hear and learn and grow. And Lord, I pray if there would be any among us this morning who are without Christ, who've never trusted him as Savior, that they would come to the conclusion that indeed it is through the Word of God that their souls can be saved. I pray that they would receive Christ as their Savior even this day. So, Father, we commit this time to you and we ask that your Spirit would use your word in profound ways in our lives. Give us an eagerness, a readiness to receive what you have given us through the revealed word of God this morning. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so that was a long introduction, but I promise you this. I'll be done preaching well before midnight, okay? Even before noon. But I wanted to, you know, maybe wake you up a little bit and hopefully get you interested in receiving God's word this morning. You know, God's calling in my life is to share God's word in a way that doesn't hinder you from wanting to hear it and from taking it in and from letting the Spirit of God use it in your lives. Now, those of you who are familiar with verse 19, it says, you know, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, maybe you think this passage is providing instruction about how we relate to other people. And you're thinking, Pastor, I'm not seeing the focus of this being on receiving the Word of God. Well, I think we'll see that here in a few minutes. But frankly, there are a number of commentators and plenty of preachers who present the text that way. You know, that focus on the be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and talk about that. It must have to do with how we relate to other people. One guy's sermon on these verses was entitled, Listen More, Talk Less, Calm Down. Okay? And the thrust of his message was how to improve your marriage. Okay? Not bad advice. Listen more, talk less, calm down. You know? And he elaborated on that. And the fact is, you know, if you're having some difficulties in a relationship with someone, it will probably serve you well to listen less. Excuse me. Listen more, talk less. Yes. Now, listen more, talk less, and calm down. Okay? You know, maybe you need to write that down. You know, but that's not really what this context is addressing. Now, the book of Proverbs and other passages of Scripture teach those very things in terms of how we relate one to another. But this passage really has to do with the Word of God. You know, I read a little bit more than just our text this morning because I wanted you to see that James mentions God's Word repeatedly through this section. He mentions it in verse 18, and that's what kind of introduces it. He says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And he's going to talk about now how God's Word changes us. You know, and that's kind of the idea. Right after our text, verses 20 through 25, you know, in those verses, you know, verse 22, verse 23, verse 25, he refers once again to God's Word. In verse 25, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. So right in front of our text, he says that we're born of God, and he gives us new life by his Word of truth. And right after our text, he talks about being doers of the Word, and that's what we'll look at next week. But then in our text, in verses 19 through 21, James talks about receiving the Word implanted in our hearts. And while his words are about being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, and those do have application in our personal relationships, and James will touch on that at the beginning of chapter 4, but the primary application in the context here has regard to how we respond to the Word of God. And verse 21 adds that we need to get rid of all the crud of sin if we want to grow and let God's Word change us. So the appeal James is making in our text is that we must prepare our hearts to be receptive to his Word. So let's just kind of walk through this text. James begins here, this section, verse 19, with kind of a triple duty, if you will, that we have in responding to God's Word. He says, wherefore, and the idea kind of connects you back to where he's coming from, okay, in light of this, listen to this, here's what he says. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, when we introduced this series, you know, I told you that I was calling it Down to Earth because the book of James is just such a practical book. And it's telling us and showing us and challenging us about how we live out our faith. And it's filled with commands. There's just tons of commands in the book of James. And that's what we have here, a threefold command that begins this way, be swift to hear. Now, in context, this sort of listening, this sort of hearing, starts by paying attention to what God has said in His Word. You know, for us, we might think of this in terms of both listening to the Word of God and reading the Word, but for the early church, I mean, at the time when James wrote this letter, virtually all communication of the gospel, all communication of apostolic teaching was done orally. A lot of commentators believe, and I can agree, that James was probably the first of the New Testament books that was actually written. And though the Old Testament was all recorded, most of those copies were on the scrolls that were maintained in the synagogues. So the way people learned the Word of God was to sit down and hear it spoken to them, hear it preached to them, hear it read to them, maybe from a letter from the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter, but they were hearing those words and taking it in. So for James' ancient audience of Jewish believers, listening was imperative. Obviously for us, that listening includes reading because we have that kind of access. But for them, listening in particular was imperative. I mean, we have so many advantages if you think about it, folks. You know, we have access to, I mean, the whole Bible. every single book right here in my hand. And if you go into my office, there are dozens of other copies. Most of you have multiple copies of the Scriptures in your home. Most of you came to church this morning carrying a copy of the Scripture. James readers would have died, you know, to have that kind of access to the Word of God, to have the completed revelation of God. We are so privileged. A lot of you have among the scores of apps on your cell phone or on your tablet or whatever that present the Word of God and help you to search it efficiently and find things more quickly. Folks, we have a lot of advantages. But the fact is, what we still need to do is just like the ancient church. You know, we need to listen carefully. We need to memorize the Word of God. That's what they had to do. We need to be meditating on it thoughtfully. We need to talk about it with other people. You know, and we would really do well to do the same. We have these advantages, and yet, in some measure, they get in the way. And rather than taking, you know, we have a phone and we think we're taking the Word of God with us. The ancient believers took it with them here and here. You know, they had to listen attentively. They had to take it in. They had to think about it, meditate upon it, and we would do better to do that. You know, I wonder who's better off. The first century believers who had almost no copies of the Word, or 21st century believers who have the Bible at literally our fingertips. You know, few of us probably, my wife might, a few of others might, but few of us would trade our technology for life 2,000 years ago. But I will say this, you know, technology is useless and even dangerous if we are so busy and so distracted that we are not swift to hear what God says to us through His Word. And lots of us, we have difficulty concentrating on the Word. People will say, well, I read this and I just have trouble focusing. And there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, some of it's because of just the pervasiveness of visual media, and we've kind of nourished an appetite for that and lost our affinity for the written and the verbal Word. You know, maybe it's because of the soundbite approach of our culture where you know, we really aren't trained, especially those who are younger, to take in longer, more involved, more intricate arguments. You know, we want, you know, three buzzwords, one sentence, you know, have it your way, whatever it might be. You know, and carry that away with us rather than really focusing in and taking in all that God has said to us. You know, we struggle with concentrating. We struggle with maintaining our attention span. We struggle with receiving verbal rather than visual information. And folks, in a general sense, we don't listen as well as we should. I would like to think that this group of people right here, compared to the population at large, is more in tune to verbal learning and to listening and to hearing and to attending, if for no other reason than because we spent some time in the Word of God. You think about where education in our country began, and the point of it was teach children to read so they can read the Holy Scriptures, so they can hear from God, so they can learn from God. But we live in a day that doesn't put a premium on that. And so we don't listen as well as we should. And we don't read as well as we should. But folks, we need to be receiving the Word of God. Adlai Stevenson, I always try to find people with Illinois heritage, okay? Adlai Stevenson, the Illinois governor who ran for president against Dwight Eisenhower, and he lost abysmally, okay? But he did make this interesting statement as he addressed a group of college students at Princeton, okay? And this would have been 50, 60 years ago. He says, I understand I am here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time. Okay? You know, I would say that at the beginning of every sermon. I'm here to speak. You're here to listen. Let's both finish at the same time. Let's attend to the Word of God. Let's be quick. Let's be swift to hear, to take it in, to receive God's Word. Whatever you think about Stevenson's politics, that's an insightful statement. And it's probably more needed and more relevant today than it was when he said it originally. Folks, if you want wisdom, you got to get it from God's Word. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom says, if you seek me, you'll find me. But folks, what happens is we get too busy and too worried and too preoccupied and too distracted. And frankly, being distracted is a very recent phenomenon just because we're inundated with so much information and so much stuff. And we have such ready access. But if you're too busy, too preoccupied, too distracted, too worried to seek God's wisdom, then there's no other way to get it. because God gives it to us through His Word. Be swift to hear, James says. The word translated swift was used in a slightly different form in John chapter 20 and verse 4 to describe Peter outrunning John to the empty tomb. Peter was a little bit swifter. That's kind of a helpful picture in my thinking. We ought to be outrunning ourselves to find out what God has to say. And we would all be better off if instead of checking Facebook first thing in the morning, we went running to the Word of God. We need to read God's Word. And that involves more than just advancing a bookmark or putting an X on your Bible reading schedule. You know, it means listening. It means hearing. It means engaging. It means opening your heart. It means, you know, enabling your mind. It means being fully mindful and asking God to help you to understand and grow and learn from His Word. Maybe before you go to God's Word, you'd pray Samuel's eager words. He said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," or "thy servant is listening." That's the first duty James gives us, to run to the Word of God, to be swift to hear. And the second thing is, don't reply to the Word of God. Be slow to speak. You know, the idea is, don't talk back. One of our fleshly tendencies is to start responding before we even hear. You know, oftentimes before we think. We don't listen well, and then we come to wrong conclusions, and we're dull of hearing, and so we dismiss God's Word with a "that's extreme," or "that's unreasonable," or "that's not what it's saying." But folks, we need to be people who listen first, who hear first. People have said, you know, you got two ears and one mouth. You know, there's something to be learned from that. And you got a cage of teeth to protect your tongue, okay? So, I mean, there are things even in our physical makeup that suggest maybe we should talk a little bit less. But years ago, probably about 20 years ago, I memorized Proverbs 18:13, which says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." And over the last 20 years, I've quoted that verse to myself more times than I can count. And sometimes it's in a conversation with someone, because I'll tell you, I am quick to form opinions. You know, I mean, and my mind gets going and I'm doing too much talking, even though my lips may not be moving, and not enough listening. And there's wisdom there in any context, in an interpersonal relationship, as how we approach the Word of God. You know, that it is a folly and a shame to answer a matter, to begin formulating your defense or your explanation or your whatever, before you really take it in. And yet we come to God's Word, folks, oftentimes, and we begin to defend ourselves and make excuses and rationalize and dismiss before we even finish digesting what God is saying. And frankly, because we do have access to God's Word, and many of us are very familiar with certain passages, and we begin to hear a sentence being said, and we're already giving an answer in our mind because we know where it's going. I'll give you an example, okay? Perhaps one of the more often quoted passages by preachers, Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is," and we could go on from there. But you know, sometimes people begin to hear that, and before we even get to the "as the manner of some is," you're saying, you know, "Oh, I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, you know, you should have been in Sunday school this morning. He's going to say, you should come back for church tonight. He's going to say, you should come on Wednesday night. And pastor, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. There's reasons why I don't come. There's this reason." You know, before the Word of God even gets out there on the table, you've already answered it. You're swift to speak. You know, maybe you're struggling with bitterness and somebody begins to say something about forgiveness, and before you even get to the Word of God, there's all these reasons why that person doesn't need forgiveness, or why I'm not bitter, or whatever it may be. Our tendency is to answer before we hear. Our tendency is to be quick to answer and slow to listen. And James says, no, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to reply to the Word of God. And we could come up with example upon example. You know, and I'm not saying that there aren't sometimes interpretational challenges, and there aren't multiple principles that most of you have figured out that I'm a reasonably nuanced thinker. I mean, I'm not always just boom, boom, you know, cut and dried. I understand that. But the fact is, the Bible is so clear on so many things beyond any shadow of the doubt, and yet we are still quick to reply to it, quick to negate it, quick to have our excuses and our explanations and to just push it away. And folks, you won't grow if you're doing that. We need God's Word to get to the heart. We need God's Word to change us. And that means we need to be swift to hear and slow to reply, slow to speak, slow to dismiss, slow to just kind of push away and say, God, I want to receive your word. The implanted word. You planted it in my soul. Now might it just take root there and flourish and grow and change me. But our problem is we don't want to submit. You know, and so we argue with God's word. We're slow to hear and quick to speak when it should be the other way around. So folks, first we need to run to God's word. We need to be ready to listen. We need to be swift, be quick to hear. Secondly, we need to stop replying to God's word. Don't explain it away. We need to be slow to speak. And then the third part of this threefold command is this. Don't resist God's word. Be slow to wrath. You know, you can kind of see there's an implied digression here, right? It begins with not listening. And then it goes from there to talking back. And then finally it even explodes in anger and effectively shuts down the process of spiritual growth. You know, and the context is anger with God because of what his word demands. But the problem was we weren't really listening in the first place. You know, and then maybe we caught a tidbit or two, or we explained it away, or we misunderstood something, or we said, okay, God, if you say that, then I'm expecting this from you, and God doesn't do it, and we get frustrated. Now, we're refined, and we maybe don't say those things outwardly, but inside there's just that bristling sometimes when God confronts us with something, and we're pushing back, and we're resisting, and there is really a pent-up anger. Now, those of you who have been using the Bible reading schedule that we've suggested, you've finished up now through the book of Job. You know, and there's a lot there. And that's one of those sections of Scripture that you got to grapple with it. I mean, you have to be focused. You have to concentrate. You have to really attend to it to take things away from it. But there is a point where even Job, a godly man, one who has the approval of God in his life, reaches a point where he's kind of getting angry with God. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. Right. And what we need to do instead is listen to what God says. Not reply back to it. You know, take away from it what he wants and not let it stir up that anger and that resentment. Folks, when you're angry with God for the turbulence in your life, or you get angry because you don't like what he's asking of you, you're going in the wrong direction. And James says, you know, hello, you know, this isn't working. The anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, you know, don't be angry. Don't be quick to wrath. Because that anger, that wrath, doesn't work righteousness of God in your life. It doesn't allow you to change as you ought. In fact, just the contrary. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a child throw a temper tantrum? Okay? I won't ask you to raise your hand if your child ever has, okay? But have you ever seen it? Maybe it's in your household. Maybe it's in the grocery store. Whatever. But you know, let's say it's bedtime, and the child didn't get the snack that they wanted, so they pitch a fit. Now let me ask you: if you see something like that, are you really impressed? You say, "Wow, what passion! You know, what emotion! You know, what a heart! You know, you must really believe in this. You know what? Let me give you that chocolate covered Twinkie. You know, right before bedtime to help you sleep or whatever. You know, if that's the way you think, we need to talk. Okay, right? You know, we look at that and maybe you said the kind of thing that my dad has said on occasion. Probably most dads have said on occasion. You know, and that's, you know, you better stop that or I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Or words to that effect. Okay. But the fact is that child is going in the wrong direction. And when we have that resentment and that anger towards God, when we're pitching our fit in our own refined adult-like ways, or if you're a young person in your own less refined childlike way, okay? But, you know, it's going the wrong direction. And James says, stop. It's not helping your relationship with me. It's not helping you grow. It's running contrary to the righteousness that I want to accomplish in your life. Instead of growing, you remain immature. Folks, an angry spirit is just the opposite of a listening, teachable spirit. And James says, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Run to God's word. Embrace it. Receive it. Don't reply against it. Don't resist. Don't get angry, but be teachable. And that leads us to the other side of this passage, if you will. The first part, the threefold command, kind of highlights the danger when we don't listen. And when we do reply, and when we do talk back and get angry and resist. But then on the positive side, we have this command, another command in verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now you see that part there, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and you say, well, what does that mean? Okay, well, filthiness, pretty straightforward, right? That one's straightforward enough. I mean, you know, you need to get rid of filthiness in your life. And then superfluity, that's like an abundance, an overabundance, that which is overflowing, and naughtiness. You know, to our ears, that's probably a little bit too tame. But the word has the idea of wickedness, of evil, of probably the expression that I like best is moral malignancy, okay? You know, that word malignancy carries a certain connotation to us, and that's what he's talking about here. He says you need to get rid of that filthiness, that impurity, that moral malignancy. And, you know, we think of some pretty disgusting things about that, but, you know, in context, if we are resisting God's word, that's filthiness. That's a moral failure. That's evil. That is a wicked thing. And he says, listen, you want your life to be changed by the word of God? Get rid of that. Get rid of that filthiness. Now, obviously, broadly taken, that implies all kinds of moral impurity and filth as well. But folks, you know, we tend to have our categories of sins. And we say, at least I'm not guilty of that. You know, I might talk back to God a little bit. You know, I might get a little bit angry because I don't like what God's doing in my life. But that's not as bad as certain other things, folks. Every bit is bad. And really, it's a foundational issue that hinders God from doing what he wants to do in your life. We got to stop talking over God. We got to stop pushing back when his word speaks. We got to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And we need to put those problems, if we're struggling in those areas, we need to get that filthiness out of our lives. You know, we need to get that moral malignancy out of our lives. Folks, if you want to receive and benefit from the word, you got to get rid of the sins that God has revealed to you, these and others. If the word isn't active and alive in your heart, then you need to do some spiritual house cleaning. Folks, if we're not receiving the word of God, we will not grow. In fact, we'll probably digress. You know, God's path is that we are always moving somewhere. And if we're receiving God's word and we're hearing it and we're letting it work in our lives, and as we'll get to next week, we're not just hearing it, but we're doing it as well, you know, then you're on that upward path of growth and God is at work. But if you're not listening, if you're not taking in God's word, if you're not receiving it with an open heart and an open mind, then you're not growing. Quite the contrary. And you need some spiritual house cleaning. Let me ask you, folks, is in your soul the Bible relevant? You know, do you get excited about reading it? Is the truth of the Word of God sweet to your soul? You find that it, you know, unfolds and gives you rich truths that you value and that make a difference in your life. And if those things aren't true, then we need to be honest and see the sins that James has highlighted here and elsewhere and open ourselves to God's Word. And as we do that, as we're honest about ourselves and about the needs in our lives, you know, then we're ready for the positive command to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Folks, God's word is not native to our hearts, but it has been implanted in us. That's what engrafted means. You know, that seed. Jesus told the parable of the sower and of the seed and of the soils. And the seed pictured the Word of God. And that's kind of the imagery that is here. The Word of God implanted within us. And when you're born again, when you receive Christ as your Savior now, you're open in a new way to the truths of the Word of God as well. And that Word is implanted in your souls. But we still need to receive it. We still need to be the good soil, the cultivated soil, the receptive soil, the irrigated soil where that seed takes root and it grows. God has revealed himself. He's shown us through his word the way of salvation. And his word gives us, as Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, everything we need to know to be saved, everything we know to live for God, and everything we need to know to become more like Christ. But folks, if you've been unhearing, if your tongue isn't in control, and you have just kind of a pent-up resistance to God's word, and it's not flourishing in your life, you know, you're on a bad path. But the amazing thing with God is, you know, we don't have to wait to see things turn around. We can start right now. And the Word of God will begin to prosper afresh in our lives if we will receive with meekness, with humility, God's implanted Word. You know, by humility, by meekness, James means the opposite of self-assertiveness. He's talking about being teachable. He's talking about saying, you know what, Lord, I need your Word. I need it. If you were here the last couple of Wednesday nights, last one in particular, we talked about how desperately we need the Word of God. We need it because we're humans. We need it because we're sinners. But we need the Word of God. And if we receive it meekly, if we receive it humbly, it's realizing how desperately we need it, and we need to have a teachable spirit. We need to welcome God's Word with open arms. You know, Eutychus fell asleep in church, but he was not asleep to God's Word. He had taken steps to put himself in a position to hear and to respond. And frankly, as a result, he experienced an unexpected miracle in his life, okay? Not one he would have planned or desired. But, you know, even more important than that, he was on, I believe, a path of growth as God's Word worked in his heart. And the question is, what about you? I mean, you hear the Word of God here in this church. Maybe this isn't your home church. You hear it in a different church. Maybe you listen to it online or in the radio. I hope you're discerning about that. But, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we access the Word of God. I hope you read it every day. You know, we have a Bible reading schedule. There's scores of them available, but, you know, we've picked one for this year. And I would encourage you to use that or something different. And you say, well, it's already the 17th of January. I've already blown it. I'll start reading through the Scripture next year. Okay? Bad decision. Okay? Pick up a schedule and start reading it on the 17th of January. Don't worry about those first 16 days. You know, if God gives you the grace to go back and catch up, fine. But just start today. You know, get on a path of receiving God's Word on a daily basis with a desire that it would change you. But, you know, folks, even if you are reading God's Word, you know, are you just pouring your eyes over the page? Or are you really receiving it? Are you alive to it? Do you embrace it? Do you run to it? Does it affect you? Does it change you? Does it move you? That's what God, through the book of James here in our text, is commanding us to do, to receive God's word and let it cause us to change and grow. In this section here, at the end of James chapter 1, that's what it's about. And it's given to us as commands. You know, 1 Peter 2:2, familiar verse to many of us, says, as newborn babes, right? Just like a baby has a desire for his or her mother's milk. As newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Babies do naturally desire milk. In fact, if they don't, it's deemed that there's a condition, there's a problem with that child. And frankly, many, many new Christians, most new Christians, maybe all new Christians, you know, those in whom the word of God has been planted, those who have just been born again unto eternal life, they typically have an immediate appetite for God's word. But, you know, there comes a point of we got to grow into an appetite for the milk and for the meat. And sometimes what happens with believing people is we lose that desire. We lose the appetite. And Peter says, hey, you need to have this desire. James says, you need to receive the word, the life-giving word. You need to be open to that. Now, maybe you'd say, well, I just don't get anything out of it. Maybe you say, it's boring. Maybe you say, I just don't understand it. Dear person, you need to open your heart to God's word. It's not a case of I can't help it. When God commands something, it means he will enable you to do it. And he tells us to receive the engrafted word. He tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word. He tells us to do those things. That means there is an expectation that we need to do that. And you say, well, how do you do that? You know, tastes like sour milk to me. I struggle with it. Folks, you need to develop a taste. And you need to cultivate a desire. If you don't have it. And all of us need to cultivate a greater desire and take it just another step. You know, when I was growing up, I drank whole milk. That's what my mom poured for me every meal, whole milk. I think it's 4% milk fat, okay? Now I drink 1%. My parents drank skim milk. I would look at that blue skim milk and taste it, and I almost would spit it out because to me it tasted like water, you know? Ah, that nice, rich, whole milk, you know? Now, because I'm, you know, I can handle 2%. But man, whole milk, I feel like I'm drinking cream. Yeah. And my wife grew up on a dairy farm, and they used to drink milk right out of the cow. You want to talk about rich stuff? Yeah. You got to develop a taste. But after years of drinking 1% milk, we're a milk-drinking family. I love it. It's refreshing. Okay. It's pretty much neck and neck with Diet Mountain Dew, okay? Yeah. And I can tell you, I used to drink regular Mountain Dew. Now I can't. It's so sweet, you know, because I cultivated a taste for the carcinogens rather than the sugar, okay? It was a choice that I made, you know? And I cultivated a taste for a thinner milk. It was a choice that I made. But now I have a taste for that which I developed a taste for, and I don't have a taste for that which I didn't. And folks, if you will go to the Word of God and say, Lord, I want to be like Samuel. I'm here. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to learn. And you might struggle with it for a while, but you know what? If you will develop that taste, you know, pretty soon you'll just be lapping it up, you know, like a kitten going after that little pool of milk. You know, you just can't get enough of it. And God does that changing. But you know, it's that whole old balance between God has expectations for us, and yet He does it all. But we have that responsibility to go to the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, to put ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God, to daily go in and read the Word of God, to set aside time to think about the Word of God and to meditate upon it and to talk about it. And if you will, initially as a matter of discipline, do that, what will happen in time? It will become a matter of desire. That's the way God does things. You know, in ancient Israel, when the feet of the priest hit the water, then he parted the seas. And if we will do what God has commanded us to do and what He exhorts us to do and what He tells us that we need to do, if we'll do those things, God will make it all work, and He will not only enable us to do it, He'll build the desire as well. You need to develop a taste and cultivate a desire for God's Word. And that means just reading and listening with an open heart, with an open mind, as best you know, asking God for His grace to help. Run to it. Don't reply. Don't talk back. Don't resist. But receive God's Word with meekness. And dear person, it will change your life. It will change my life. As the Spirit of God uses His perfect Word, His engrafted, implanted Word in our lives. Father, we are thankful for the privilege we have to live in this day, and though there are distractions, and though there are all kinds of challenges in our day as opposed to the ancient world, yet we have such a rich privilege of so many means of access to Your Word. We don't have to walk 25 miles on a cold day like today. We can open the Bible, drive to church, sit down, hear it preached. Let it wash over our souls. We can read it in any of an abundance of forms. And yet, Father, all too often we don't. And I pray for each one here. Pray, Father, that You would help us to cultivate an ever-growing desire and love for Your Word. And that we would do so not just as a matter of duty, but as You enable us, as a matter of delight. And Father, that we would have an openness and a willingness to listen to what You say and to respond to it in faith and in obedience, not pushing back, not excusing, not running away, but running to it. Father, bless in this time of invitation. Might Your Spirit have His way in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I ask you to stand to your feet if you will.